Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 20. It's in your pew Bible. It's page number 372. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 25. And I'm continuing a sermon series on the subject of worship. My sermon series I have called Better is One Day in Your Courts. And that is a phrase from the 10th verse in the 84th Psalm, which reads, Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And then the continuation of verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it is certainly true and that one day in the courts of the Lord, in the presence of God's people, in the house of the Lord, giving Him the praise and honor, singing glory to His name. Indeed, that is joyous, that is life-giving, and that is good for our souls and right and proper for God. But I also want you to think about worship as something else. And this morning's passage will hopefully give us a hint. I want you to think of worship as warfare. Worship as warfare. Now, the context for this morning's passage, the real 30,000-foot overview, and after the Israelites left Egypt and wandered in the desert for a generation, they entered the Promised Land, where they were led by first judges and then by various kings. Of course, the best-known kings were David and Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom split. And we have the northern kingdom that became known as Israel had certain kings, and then the southern kingdom became known as Judah. And this king that we're reading about this morning, Jehoshaphat, was a good king, a God honoring king over the southern tribes, the tribe of Judah. Now, you'll also be mindful that in this particular day, the kings would lead their armies into battle. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but gods. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe His prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this, your glorious word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This passage teaches us that worship is warfare. Another way to say it, of course, is that worship is the primary weapon in our warfare. Theologians refer to the church in a couple of ways. Sometimes we're referred to as the church militant, which means you and me right now on this side of heaven having to slug it out, having to have a fight, having to duke it out with the devil and our own sinful nature and the world on a daily basis. We're a part of the church militant. Those who die in Christ, your loved ones who know the Lord, they are a part of what theologians call the church triumphant. They're no longer having to duke it out on this side of heaven. They are with the Lord. Militant. That's what we are, the church militant. The Bible uses military type language regularly, especially in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the heavenly places." We are in a war. We're in, according to Ephesians chapter 6, it's sort of like a wrestling match. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And then to Timothy, Paul writes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." And that doesn't even include the passages that talk about putting on the spiritual armor, Ephesians chapter 6, resisting the devil, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, the hatred of the world, John chapter 15, also James chapter 4. The fact that we are in a war is a given. You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, to the beginning of time, and we see there this enmity that will be constant between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Again, the fact of our warfare, it is a given. There's an old saying, "You may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you." it is out. The devil is out to steal and kill and destroy. So the question for us as Christians is not whether we're going to be in a war, a spiritual war, but how do we fight that war? Christians fight differently. We see that clearly in this passage. We see it as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. We fight differently. We don't fight with swords. We don't fight with guns. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We fight with worship. We fight with song. The primary weapon, a wonderful weapon of our warfare, spiritual warfare, is worship. And so over the next several weeks, I want to mention several types of worship with which we fight in this spiritual battle in which we're engaged. And so I want to talk about prayerful worship and straightforward worship and experiential worship. And I'll mention a number of things. And a lot of times I'll have two or three or four points maybe in the sermon. Today it's just one. The way we fight this spiritual war that we are in is with singing worship. Worship that's full of song. Again, reading in verse 21 of the passage from 2 Chronicles. And when he had taken counsel with the people, that's Jehoshaphat the king, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. That was their hymn that they were singing. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. This passage teaches us that worship, and particularly the singing aspect of our worship, is a powerful weapon in our spiritual war. Lifted voices, songs of praise are gifts to us to conquer our enemies. Now, I want you to notice as well that the singers were on the front lines. You would think that Jehoshaphat would set up the swordsmen, the charioteers, up there in the front. Hey, choir, you guys get in the front. That's essentially what he says. They were led into battle with song and never had to pull out their swords. Jehoshaphat conquers with this group of singers. And just as a side note, it would have been the men who were singing. Verse 13 shows that men, women, and children were in the temple. When Jehaziel had what our charismatic brothers and sisters would appreciate, he got a word from the Lord. But verse 20 and following doesn't say anything about women and children being in the army that particular day. And so the army would have been made up of its usual group, which would have been men only. So it's proper to presume that it was singing men leading the way. I say all this because a church where men sing is a strong church. Matter of fact, one of my goals for 2022 is to have a conference of some sort, a training seminar. I know a guy, and I have seen him lead a group in the particular time that I saw him and spoke with him. He was leading a group of 800 voices, or it was a conference, and he was teaching this conference. So it had 800 attendees how to sing some parts and do things. It was really kind of amazing, and I thought, I got to have that guy at third. Because I want us to be a strong church, a singing church. I saw a tweet not too long ago, and I couldn't find it. You know, everybody has their social media. I'm not really much of an Instagrammer or Facebooker, but I do like Twitter. And one thing that I saw that was tweeted a while back, the tweet said something along the lines of, it's not just men attending church who help pass along the faith to their children, but men who sing while in worship who help pass along the faith to their children. You might think that I don't love singing because I am very much, very clearly against the worship leader title being given to the song leader. And I've said that a couple of times already, so I won't repeat why that is the case. But I don't want you to think that Pastor Brock doesn't like to sing. I love to sing. Matter of fact, you can ask Hunter and Anton. We try to have a day of prayer every so often, and where we in the past we have a couple church members who have lake houses, and so we go there and spend the day praying, and we get down at the couch or wherever, and we get on our knees shoulder to shoulder, and we spend extended time praying. We always bring hymnals, and we always sing, just the three of us. Singing is a mighty weapon. The enemies of God are thrown into confusion by the songs of God's people. Now, there's a similar story, really, to this that we find in 2 Chronicles in the New Testament in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas there are stripped, they're beaten, they're beaten with rods, they're put in prison. They probably have no idea whether they're going to be hanged or beheaded or flogged again. And so what do? Well, they do the same thing you and I would do. They pray, ask God for deliverance, ask Him for help. They cry out for help. But that's not the only thing they do in Philippi that night in that Philippian jail. In verse 25 we read, "But about midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." You know, not many today would say, you know, when you really hit rock bottom, sing. Lift up your voice in praise to the Lord. One pastor about this said, "I think they were singing because they needed a display of God's power. They had learned that singing to God is not merely a response to His grace, but also a weapon of spiritual warfare." I think they knew, they had learned, like Jehoshaphat, that the enemies of God are thrown into confusion by the songs of God's people. And, of course, in that passage in Acts chapter 16, God, in His mercy, He did for Paul and Silas what He did for Jehoshaphat. Verse 26 of that passage, we read, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's fetters were unfastened." God accepts the offering of praise, and He makes it an occasion to display His power. In Dick Eastman's book, The Hour That Changes the World, he recalled Mary Schlosser, who was a missionary in China. For many years she was there. She used to say, quote, "I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil." Amy Carmichael was another missionary who wrote a number of great works of poetry that many of you would be familiar with. She said, I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it, and so slips out of the room more or less when there is a true song. Martin Luther gives his testimony like this: "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil and makes people gay. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. We know that to the devil, music is distasteful and insufferable. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues." It's no wonder, really, that Satan hates the songs of God's people. He does his best to keep his church from being a singing church. He does his best to keep you from being a singing person, from being a singing Christian. The devil can't endure the spiritual songs of the saints of God. You can fight him. I can fight him with song. One pastor tells the following story. 4 years ago, This was written a number of years ago, so I think this was in the 90s when he would have said this. 4 years ago, I was called late one night to come to an apartment where supposedly there was a demon-possessed woman. I called one of my elders. So which my elders want to raise their hands? I want to be the first one on your call list when you get that call, Michael. I called one of my elders and we went together while our wives prayed at home. What we found was a woman held in a room by some young Christian women who were intent on seeing the demon driven out of this woman. For about 2 hours, I talked to her and read her scriptures and prayed prayers of deliverance. She became increasingly violent, knocking the Bible out of my hand and grabbing the prayer sheets and shoving me. At one point, about 1 a.m, when the conflict rose to a fever pitch between the Word of God and the satanic force in this woman, someone in the group began to sing. It was a familiar song. We sang it again and again, and the Lord gave us new words for it each time. The effect on her was dramatic. She began to tremble and threaten us if we didn't stop. Then she threw herself on the floor and screamed for Satan not to leave her. She went into convulsions and then went limp. When she came to, she remembered nothing of what had happened and was willing to read Scripture and pray. It's maybe not unlike what we read in the Old Testament about David. In 1 Samuel, David's music drove away the spirit afflicting Saul. God has appointed the use of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against His archenemy, the devil. And I've just been kind of limiting my content, my comments to that, to song being a weapon against the devil. But it's also a mighty weapon for building our faith. And I'm not going to spend much time in that, but I want to at least read from Ephesians chapter 5, where we read, beginning in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Singing is both a sign of being filled with the Spirit, and it is a way to be filled with the Spirit. Singing, according to Ephesians 5, makes you a thankful person, makes you a grateful person. Singing makes you able to submit to one another. Singing makes you treat Christ Jesus with reverence and awe. These are just a couple of things here from Ephesians chapter 5. Y'all, singing is a matter of life and death. Just a couple of points for application. One, use songs in your personal and family devotions. Get a hymnal at home. I've got Trinity hymnals at home. We will figure out a way to get you some hymnals or something. But get a hymnal. Use it at home. It'll bring new power to your fight of faith. Again, the devil can't bear the singing of the saints. You drive him away with songs. So use songs in your personal and family devotions. And then second point of application, sing. Don't fall for the devil's lie that you can't sing. Everybody can sing. You may not be able to perform. You may not be able to lead. You may not be able to read music or stay on the right keys, notes. But everybody can sing. Maybe you even want to take voice lessons. I took some lessons a few years back. Goodness, almost 20 years ago now. And a great use of finances. Everybody can sing. One writer says it this way: when a 4-year-old comes home from Sunday school and announces that he wants to sing you a new song, and what you hear is a mixture of 3 tunes and 4 different sets of lyrics, how do you feel as a parent? I'll tell you, you feel wonderful, because there is a song in the heart of your child. And if any enemy ever came along and opposed that song, you would flatten him. Just like God did the Moabites and to the Philippian jail. God loves to hear your song no matter how badly you sing, and woe to your enemies when you sing to your Father in heaven. The enemy is Satan, And our weapon is song. The enemy is our own sinful depravity, and the weapon is your voice. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot and four other men, missionaries in Ecuador to the Aka Indians there. It was January 8, 1956 when they approached the jungle edge. According to Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, their last recorded act together was to sing a hymn. "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." All five of those men were killed that day, but they were protected. They were protected by God, to which you may say, wow, they were protected. They died. They were protected from a fate far worse than death. They were protected from cowardice. They were protected from unbelief. And according to Elizabeth Elliot, I think it would be fair to say they were protected with song. Worship, yes, better is one day in the courts of the Lord. It is a joyous, life-giving time, but it's also warfare. Singing in particular is warfare. It is a primary weapon in our war against the devil, against our own sinful flesh. Let us sing with all our hearts. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would make us a singing church. Do whatever it takes to cause us to be a people who rise up with loud voices and sing glory to your name. Lord, help us to appreciate the truth that we wage as Christians, we wage war differently from the way the world wages war. We wage war by singing praise and honor to your name. Help us in this, we pray, O God, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. I think it's appropriate to change our hymn of response. Rather than what you see printed, let's sing number 449. 449, "We Rest on Thee." Just a reminder that we'll stay in here for our congregational meeting. Feel free to take a break, go get some coffee or whatever, but then come back in here for our congregational meeting and then our Sunday school class where we will hear more from Craig Pohl. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.